How's everyone doing this morning? That was some good worship this morning. How about that? That was fantastic. I'm so thankful for the team here, the team that's helping us lead worship on stage here, the team that's leading worship from the back, the team that's leading worship by parking cars. I'm so thankful for the team here at the Bridge. My name is Brian Ayers. I'm not Pastor Edwin Jones the second. Sometimes people mistake us, kind of look alike a little bit, but Pastor Edwin is out of town this week. He is taking his own advice, right? He is practicing what he preached 2 weeks ago. He preached a message called Take a Break. And so I'm so thankful he is taking a break this week. He's getting some rest. He and Ariel getting some relaxation in, and he's going to be back fired up and charged up next week. So I'm looking forward to that. I'm sure you are as well. If it's your first time here in the room, or if it's your first time online, we are so glad that you are here with us. We don't believe that anybody showed up here by accident. I don't believe you logged on here by accident, but I believe that God has a word for you this morning. Do you believe that? Awesome. Yeah, we're going to jump into things here in just a second. I was thinking this week, as we're in this 21 days of prayer, we're 2 weeks in. We're kicking off the last week right now, and you might be saying, Brian, I have no idea what you're talking about. I want to let you know you can jump in today, and you can do your own 7 days of prayer. You can do this last week with us, and you can jump in. I believe that God will speak to you in the midst of that. We've got some tools out in the lobby that will help you with that. You can grab that on your way out, a little guide that gives you some scriptures to read each day. But as I was thinking about that, right, we're in this series called Reset. I don't know if anybody else, if you're experiencing that reset, right? You're feeling like you need that reset. I was thinking about Windows 95. And I know I'm dating myself. I said something about Windows 95 to one of my friends who's in his 20s. And he was like, Brian, I wasn't born in 95. And then I felt really old. But I was thinking about Windows 95 because that's when I discovered Control-Alt-Delete. Anybody remember that, right? When your machine started acting weird, if it got a virus or it wasn't working right, you could Control-Alt-Delete that thing and you could reset it, right? And then if it was really messed up, you could restart that thing in safe mode, right? Remember that? Restart that thing in safe mode. I was talking with a friend recently. We're like, man, we need to do Control-Alt-Delete on the 2020s, right? This past 18 months has been kind of weird, kind of crazy. Got a virus in this thing. Need to reset this thing in safe mode, right? Here's the reality, though, is that I don't really have control. You don't really have control to reset what's going on out there. I can't reset a pandemic. You can't reset a pandemic. But you know what we do have the power of through Jesus' strength? I can't reset what's going on out there, but I can reset what's going on in here. Right? I can reset what's going on in here with the help of Jesus, right? And so that's what we're doing right now. I might not be able to do anything about what's going on out there, right? But I can do something about what's going on in here. And so that's our hope. That's our prayer. God, we want a reset during this season. I want to be a thermostat, not a thermometer, right? I want to set the climate for what's going on inside of me. You know, it's all too easy for me to become that thermometer that just reflects whatever's going on the outside. All that craziness going on the outside can get in here. It can get in here, and I can just acclimate to the climate. But I believe God wants us to be the type of people that we don't just acclimate to the climate, but we actually change the climate that we're in, right? We actually bring a different energy into the room, a different spirit into the room, a different attitude into our interactions. And that's kind of what I want to talk to us about today. I want to read from Mark chapter 4. If you got a Bible, you can open up to it. We'll have it up on the screen as well. But Mark chapter 4. In this chapter, Jesus and his disciples have spent a whole day preaching and doing God's work. Jesus has told a whole bunch of parables. He's told a bunch of stories trying to explain God's kingdom to people. Right? And he's telling them things. He's saying it's kind of like a lamp under a basket. It's kind of like a mustard seed, right? He's doing all this preaching, all this teaching. And then in verse 35, we pick it up and it says, on that day, when evening had come, he, being Jesus, said to them, the disciples, let us go across to the other side. Say that with me, the other side. How many of you are ready for being on the other side of some things in your life, right? Oh man, I'm ready for the other side. It said, leaving the crowd, he took them with him in a boat, just as he was, and there were other boats with them. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat. And so the boat was filling with water. But he was in the stern. Jesus was in the stern of the boat, asleep on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that we are perishing?" He awoke, and he rebuked the wind. And he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear, saying to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" I want to talk to us today about how we sleep through the storm. How we sleep through the storm. Let's look to God in prayer as we jump into things this morning. Father God, we thank you for who you are. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you are here in our midst. And Lord, we pray that you'd speak to us. Lord, as we open your word, as we dive into this, Lord, I pray that you would give us, Lord, the ability to have a reset take place within our hearts and within our minds. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So I said, I want to talk to us today about how we sleep through the storm, how we can find calm in the midst of chaos, how we can find strength in the midst of stress, how we can find faith in the midst of the franticness that is all around us. And I want to remind us of something that we looked at there at the very beginning. It said that Jesus said to his disciples, "Get into this boat with me. I want to take you to the other side." And I want to remind you here today that metaphorically speaking, Jesus has an other side for each and every one of us. Jesus has a journey, whether you know this or this is a reminder or you're hearing this for the first time, Jesus has a journey that he wants to take you on. He has an other side that he wants to get you to. He has a plan and purpose for your life that he wants to lead you into. He wants you to become increasingly more and more like him. He wants us, we call that process discipleship. He wants us to become more and more like the men and women of God that he created us to be. He wants to lead us to that other side. Jesus invites us to follow him. Right as he went around recruiting his disciples, what did he say to the disciples? He said, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me and you will become," right? When Jesus comes to us, when we accept Jesus, we're accepting an invitation to follow him and to be transformed into something new and something different. Faith is a journey. We're justified in one moment, right? I pray a prayer. I accept Jesus as my Savior. I am justified, right? But the transformation process takes a lifetime. God's called us to go on this journey in following Jesus. You know, sometimes we come to Jesus and we're just interested in getting a ticket to heaven stamped, right? But the reality is, and some of us experience to be true in our lives, that we've got enough Jesus to get us into heaven, but we don't have enough Jesus to get us through this life. I got enough Jesus to go to heaven when I die someday, but I'm struggling in this life here and now. Well, Jesus wants to lead us somewhere. He wants to take us on a journey. Jesus says in John 10:10, "I have come that you might have life and have life to the fullest." He intends to get us into heaven. Praise Jesus, he's going to take us into heaven. But in this life, he intends us to have it to the fullest, right? He's trying to lead us somewhere, right? And so I just want to remind us of that as we're getting started. Jesus wants us to go on this journey. So Jesus tells the disciples, he says, "Let's get in this boat. Let's go onto the other side." And then what happens? Suddenly, say that word with me, suddenly a storm comes. You ever notice how that's what happens with storms, right? They seem to come. Sometimes you see them coming, but often they come up suddenly, especially those ones that rock our lives, right? You think back to January 2020, how naive were we in January 2020, right? We're saying, "Oh, 2020, I got 2020 vision, it's gonna be amazing," right? We didn't know it was about to hit us. We sure as heck wouldn't have thought that in August of 2021, we'd be wearing masks, talking about a Delta variant and all this stuff. We had no idea back then, right? That storm hit us. Right, sometimes we experience that, right? We walk into that doctor's office never expecting to get hit with the storm of that diagnosis. Right, we walk into that meeting at work never expecting to get hit with that storm of the pink slip. Right, we walk into that date thinking that it's gonna be something, and then we find out that the relationship is coming to an end, right? We walk into storms, and so often they come suddenly. That's what happened in this story, right? That storm just came out of nowhere. But I think what's interesting about this is, when did that storm take place? The storm that the disciples encountered here, when did it take place? Well, it took place as they were obeying Jesus. Jesus said, get into the boat, and they got in the boat, and then the storm hit. And I just feel compelled, as we're jumping into this message here today, I want to remind some of us, you know, sometimes storms happen because we do stupid things. Sometimes storms happen because we do things we knew we shouldn't have done. I got some stories I could tell, and you probably, if you've lived some life and you're not a liar, you probably have some stories that you could tell too, right? We've all created some storms in our lives. We've all experienced the riptide that's caused when we mess up and we do things wrong. But here's the reality. Some storms come about when we're obeying Jesus. We didn't ask for it. We didn't do anything to deserve it. We didn't cause it. But yet we're in the midst of the storm, and that's exactly where these disciples find themselves in this story. Here's the reality is that bad things do happen to good people. And we as Christians, right, I know sometimes that can rattle people's faith, but I just want to remind us, we as Christians, we believe that the worst thing in the world happened to the best person in the world. We believe that the very Son of God, who was sinless, did nothing wrong, was crucified and nailed to a tree, right? So do we believe bad things happen to good people? Yeah, bad things sometimes happen to good people. Bad things happen to us that we didn't ask for, we didn't deserve, and yet they happen. What do we do in these moments? How do we find rest? How do we not allow the storm outside to become a storm inside in the midst of these moments? Well, this storm hits, right? And what do the disciples do? The disciples do what we often do in the midst of a storm, right? They start freaking out. Thankfully, they have some sense about it. They go looking for Jesus, right? Sometimes my freak out period between when I start freaking out and when I start looking for Jesus is way longer than I'd like to admit. Maybe some of you can relate with that, right? But they start freaking out, and then they look for Jesus, and then they're really upset because where do they find Jesus? Oh, they find Jesus asleep, and they're mad now. And they accuse Jesus, don't they? Oh, but they're not so different from us. God, where were you? Why did you let this storm happen to me? Haven't you seen all the things that I've done? Jesus, I've been following you. When you were preaching all those things just earlier, I was there. I was helping. Why are you letting this storm happen to me? Why am I in the midst of this? God, what are you doing? This is not fair. Right? The disciples say the same thing to Jesus. They say, Jesus, don't you care that we're dying? They're not dying, by the way. There's some wind and there's some waves, but they do what we did. They jump to conclusions. They expect the worst, right? And they say, Jesus, don't you care? Don't you care that we're dying? They get really upset. You know what? And I remember reading this when I was a young Christian. That upset me too. I'm like, why did they find Jesus sleeping? I would have been happy if they found Jesus praying or something. No, they found Jesus asleep. But here's the thing that I started to realize as I grew in my own Christian faith. This should be incredibly comforting to us. In fact, it should be incredibly comforting to us sometimes when we're in the midst of a storm and we're feeling the same things. Because here's what the disciples should have realized in that moment. This is incredible, and it should be incredibly comforting to know that God is not shaken by our circumstances. Amen. You see, they were freaking out, but Jesus isn't freaking out. And they said, well, Jesus, you're not freaking out because you don't care. No, Jesus wasn't freaking out, not because he didn't care. Jesus was freaking out because he knew the power that could stop that storm. Jesus wasn't freaking out because he knew it wasn't something to freak out about, right? It should be incredibly comforting for us. It's good to know that our circumstances don't cause panic in Jesus. Can you imagine what a different story this would have been if they're like, Jesus, hey, Jesus, there's a storm. If he woke up and he was like, get the buckets, and like starts like, right? This would be a different story, right? We'd have a different Lord and Savior to be, right? That would be a whole different thing. No, Jesus never got freaked out. He never got upset. He never got worried. He never got panicked. He never started asking, where did this storm come from? What do we do? No, Jesus was asleep. Then he woke up and they told the storm to be quiet, right? He never gets upset. It's so comforting for us. Here's the thing, though. I think Jesus is modeling something in what he teaches and what he does. We see some rhythms and some patterns in life that allow Jesus to be calm in the midst of this storm, that allow Jesus to sleep through this storm. And so today, I want us to look at what those things are. How do we, How do we find that same kind of calm? How do we sleep through the storm? Here's what I believe. I believe that if we follow his rhythms, we too can find rest in the midst of the storm. We can find rest if we reset. We control, alt, delete our rhythms. And so that's what this 21 days of prayer is. That's why at the Bridge, we do it twice a year, do 21 days of prayer, right? Because have you noticed this about your rhythms and patterns? In what direction do they tend to drift? Right? It's true with my diet, with my exercise, with anything of value in my life, right? If I'm not careful, at least for me, maybe you figured out something I haven't, my stuff tends to drift in the wrong direction, right? Right? You get on that diet and before long, right, you're standing with the bag of Doritos going, oh my gosh, what the heck happens, right? You're on your sixth fistful of Cheez-Its and you're like, oh man, what's going on here, right? We drift in the wrong direction, so sometimes we need that reset in our lives. And so I want to look at three things that Jesus teaches, three things that Jesus models, three things that I think he intends us to do in our own lives. And when we do these, we can be that thermostat. And although we might not be able to control the storms on the outside, right? Thank God we know the one who has the power to do that. But I don't have the power to do that. But I can control what's going on inside of me. So how do we sleep through the storm? I want to look at three things. The first thing is that we see Jesus' life, Jesus' ministry, Jesus' teaching. He models a slow and simple way of life. If you're taking notes, that's one of the three things. One of the three things that I think Jesus intends us to model is slow and simple. Slow and simple. Have you noticed when you greet people, when you say, hey, how's it going? Have you noticed the common response, or at least the common response that I get from people is, hey, how are you doing? Oh, busy. Busy? That's like not an emotion or a feeling. Like, what's busy? You're busy? Right? But that's a way that we like see ourselves, right? Who are you? What do you do? Oh, I'm a busy person, right? We can become so busy. In fact, I believe busy is a drug that a lot of people are addicted to, right? We get so busy. We're so busy. Doing all kinds of things. In fact, that whole thing, in fact, some of us, we think that it's part of a work ethic, right? I got a good work ethic, so I'm always busy, right? A friend of mine who's advanced in age, he's an old preacher, and he told me one time, he said, I'll take a day off when the devil takes a day off. I'm like, man, all right, right? I mean, it sounded good. I was inspired for a minute, and then I was like, no, I feel tired just hearing that, But we can do that, right? We say, you know what? Sleep is for the dead. Bless God, right? Well, no. We can start to import that. But here's the thing: no sleep, no days off, right? That kind of mantra is not the way of Jesus. It's not something that we see modeled by Jesus, but we do see it modeled in Scripture. We do see that attitude modeled in Scripture. In fact, I see it in two distinct places. The first one is in Job chapter 2, verse 2. When God and Satan are having a conversation with each other and they're asking each other what they've been up to. It's a really interesting section of Scripture. And God asks Satan what he's been up to. And in Job chapter 2, verse 2, Satan replies, he says, I've been roaming the earth to and fro nonstop. Who's nonstop? Who's no sleep, no slumber? Whose sleep is for the dead? Well, that's what Satan's doing there. That's what he says. We see it again show up. Right? That's probably not something that we want to model. We see it again show up in Mark chapter 5, verse 5. In fact, when they get to the other side in the story that we're looking at right now, this is exactly what they encounter. They encounter a man who's possessed by a demon. And Scripture says about this man, it says, day and night, night and day, among the tombs and the hills, he would cry out and he would cut himself with stones. So this man is possessed by a demon. He's possessed by a number of demons. And the result of that is that he can't get any sleep and he can't get any slumber. And he's frantic. He's running around, yelling and screaming, doing destructive things, right? So no sleep, no slumber. I'll sleep when the devil sleeps. Like, that's not something for us to model. We see Jesus model something very different in his life. We see him teach something very different. I was remembering the quote from Corrie Ten Boom. She said, if the devil can't make you bad, he'll make you busy. Isn't that true, right? How many good things have been left undone because good people were too busy to do them? How many messages that needed to be spoken, how many relationships that needed to be mended, how many good works that needed to be done were left undone because we were just too busy to do them. Right? If he can't make me bad, and you know what? He can. He can't take my salvation. But I do allow him to make me busy sometimes. I do allow busyness to consume me sometimes. We can be busy and yet unaffected, especially in the things that matter. I remember reading a dialogue a while ago between two men of God that I respect, a pastor named John Ortberg, who pastors a church in California, and he was talking with one of his spiritual mentors, the late Dallas Willard, who was a theologian and a seminary teacher. And John asked Dallas, he said, as Dallas is 20, 30 years older than him, he said, Dallas, you know, I, as I'm getting older in my years, I want to make sure that I serve God. What's the most important spiritual discipline that I should put into place? And he was expecting to hear something about prayer or fasting or about preaching and something like that. And Dallas's response is incredible. He said this to him. He said, hurry is the great enemy of the spiritual life. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. You see, we live in a culture that celebrates franticness. It celebrates hurry. It celebrates us working ourselves to death. And yet Jesus sets a very different example, right? It's so easy to see why the storm gets from the outside into the inside when we live like the culture around us, right? But we're supposed to, as Paul writes, not imitate the culture around us, right? But we, because we're set apart, we're different, right? We should embrace the slow and the simple. I want to ask you today, what are you doing to reject hurry and embrace slow down simplicity in your life? I have to pause and ask myself that question sometimes. What am I doing? What am I doing to reject hurry in my life? I was reading about a guy who he said that he rejects hurry in his life in a small way in the grocery store, he gets in the longest line. And he doesn't allow himself to pull out his phone. And he just stands there. Because he's like, this is what grandma did when she went to the grocery store. She didn't have an iPhone to look at. And he says, it's so hard. And he says, the fact that it's so hard is like convicting to him. He's like, man, I am addicted to hurry. I can't even stand in this line for like 5 minutes without distracting myself or thinking that I'm productive by checking my email for the 7,000th time today, right? What are you doing to do that? So Jesus exhibits that. The second thing that we see Jesus constantly exhibiting in his life, we see the slow and the simple, but we also see silence and solitude. We see Jesus regularly teaching and modeling silence and solitude in his life. There's an incredible book called Subversive Sabbath, written by a guy named A.J. Swoboda. That's a great last name, right? Swoboda. Fantastic book, though. In it, though, he talks about this study that psychologists did where they looked at the lives of men who were returning from war in World War II versus Vietnam. And they looked at these two groups of men, the mental health impacts and the lingering effects of war on these men were very different for these two groups of people. And these psychologists were interested in why that was. And they did this study and they looked and they interviewed and they watched and they came up with a number of things, but they said the biggest thing actually surprised them a lot. They said the biggest difference on that caused those returning from World War II to have better mental health outcomes than those returning from Vietnam. They had both seen war, they had both lost friends, they had both seen incredibly difficult and hard things. Yet they said the difference was the timeline from their return. They said for the men returning from World War II, because they were over in Europe and technology at the time, it took them about 2 to 3 months often to return from the battlefield to their home. And over those 2 and 3 months, there was a lot of waiting and a lot of sitting and a lot of quiet. And they said that they believed that that was actually probably helpful for them processing the traumas that they had seen. But they said, whereas the men returning from Vietnam, they often returned home in 2 to 3 days. It was quick, it was a whirlwind, and they went from the battlefield to standing in their kitchen with their wife and the kids like that. And they said that that quick timeline made it difficult for them to process things. And what A.J. Swoboda says in his book, and what I believe is true, is that that's a reflection of our lives so often, right? We don't allow silence and solitude. We go from one thing to the next thing, to the next thing, to the next, one work week to the next work week to the next, right? We fill our lives so full that we never have time to stop and to process and to think and to sometimes grieve losses or think through things that went bad, right? We jump from conversation to conversation without thinking about how the words that we said impacted other people. We jump from relationship to relationship without examining what the common denominators that are caused by B being one half of that relationship and processing that, right? We can move so quickly through things, but we see Jesus modeling. He models this habit of silence and solitude. When we look at Jesus' life, when we study it, we see that most of his life was lived in community, right? Jesus is constantly traveling around with his 12 disciples. He's constantly speaking to hundreds and thousands of people. He's constantly, through the 3 years of his ministry, constantly around people. But we also see another thing that happens. We constantly see Jesus withdrawing and spending time in silence and solitude. One example of that is in Mark chapter 1, verse 35. It says, very early in the morning when it was still dark. What's Jesus doing? Well, he's got people that are following him around. They're hanging on every word. He's got a lot of pressure on him. What's Jesus doing? He's making time. He's making space. He says, this is important. And so he gets up early while it's still dark. And what does he do? It says, Jesus got up and he left the house and he went to a solitary place where he prayed. Right? Jesus is modeling this silence and solitude. And if Jesus, the Son of God, needed this, how much more do I, how much more do you, how much more do we need that same thing at work in our lives? Mark 6:30, it says, the apostles gathered around Jesus and they reported them all the things that they had done and taught. They're celebrating because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat. And he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went by themselves on a boat to a solitary place. What's Jesus doing? Jesus is trying to show his disciples. We saw Jesus doing it on his own, now seeing Jesus doing it with his disciples. He's saying, guys, you can't just go from one thing to another. You're going to, that storm outside is going to get inside, right? The only good thing that you have to share is what God pours into you. If you're so full of all the other concerns of the world, you're never going to have anything good to share. You're going to be overwhelmed. How are you ever going to do anything positive? Jesus is teaching you and I here that there's a difference between being around God and actually being with God. There's a difference between hearing about God and being with God, right? Jesus lived his life in community, and Jesus is modeling something important for us there too. We should live our life in community. If you're not involved in a small group, when we start up another semester of small groups, jump in. We're supposed to live life in community. We're supposed to build relationships with other people, right? It's important to our faith. Jesus modeled that too, but he also models this. I want to caution some of us, if the only time that we're connecting with God is when we're around other people, if the only time that we connect with God is when we walk into church on Sunday morning, first off, I'm so glad that you're walking into church and that you're connecting with God. But secondly, God wants to take you on a journey and to get to the other side, to where he wants to take you. He doesn't want to just connect with you on Sunday morning. He wants to connect with you tomorrow morning. And he wants to connect with you on lunch break sometime. And when you're feeling overwhelmed, and maybe you pull away for a day and you create some space like Jesus was modeling here. You know, I was driving this morning, and it was raining as I was driving this morning, and they were doing some road work, and it was hard to see where the lines were. And you know what I instinctively did in that moment? I was listening to some music. You probably do this too. I reached over and I turned down the radio, which seems silly, but why did I do that? I turned down the noise so I could pay attention. Jesus is modeling turning down the noise. In his life, and he's showing the disciples, you need to turn down the noise in your life so that you can hear from God. There's a wonderful story of Elijah, and it's recorded in 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 11 through 13, where Elijah is needing to hear from God. He's needing to hear a message from God. He's needing to hear direction for his life. And this is what it says there. It says, and then he said, go and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. So Elijah's standing at the opening of a cave, and he's wanting to hear from God, right? As God passes by, and there was a great and strong wind that tore through the mountains, and it broke rocks to pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. and after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. And so it was when Elijah heard it. He wrapped his face in a mantle, and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave, and suddenly the voice of the Lord came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" I want to remind us, so often Elijah saw this to be true, right? Elijah was looking for God to show up in big ways. And sometimes God does show up in the earthquake in our lives. Sometimes God does show up in the tornado that rips through our lives. But sometimes and so often, God shows up in that small voice. You know, as a pastor, one of the saddest things over my 20-some years of ministry is the times that I've sat with people and they tell me, "I did not pay attention to God until this earthquake hit my family. God was not on my radar until my world was rocked by my spouse dying or my kid getting sick," or that earthquake takes place and they finally listen to God. And I'm so glad that they listened to God in that moment. But don't wait for the earthquake. Don't wait for the wind to rip through things. Don't wait for the tornado to rip things down. We need to listen for God in that still small voice, but to do that, we need to follow Jesus' habit, and we need to have some silence and some solitude to do that. The third thing that we see that Jesus models, the third and final thing that we see that Jesus models is this, is that he models stops and Sabbaths. Regularly throughout Jesus' ministry, we see him in a habit of doing stops and Sabbaths in his life. In 1930, economist John Maynard Keynes wrote an article called "The Economic Possibilities of Our Grandchildren." In 1930, he's writing about the economic possibilities of his grandchildren. He's writing about people in the 21st century. He's writing about us. And what he speculates in this article, it's incredible. He speculates that the biggest problem that we're going to face in the 21st century is that we're only going to have a 15-hour work week, and we're not going to be sure what to do with all of our leisure time. Anybody experiencing that? Looking at it economically and looking at it technologically, he made the right projection. He made the right projection based on the information in front of him, based on what he saw technology doing, based on what he saw economics doing. He said, "You know what? People are only going to have to work 15 hours a week. But you know what? We're really good at finding new things to do. And you know what? 50, 60, 70 years from now, technology will be advanced more. Maybe those flying cars will finally show up. I was promised those. But you know what? I bet they'll find new ways to be busy, right? We're good at that. We find new ways to be busy, and that's not all bad. That's not all bad, but we do need to model what Jesus modeled and have some stops and some Sabbaths in our life. What is Sabbath? Sabbath is a word that comes from the Hebrew word that means to cease or to stop working. It refers to do nothing related to work for a 24-hour period each week, right? A Sabbath is something that is a gift. It's a gift to us, right? We see it in the Ten Commandments, but we see Jesus model it. You know, and I say that sometimes, and people say, "Well, you know, didn't Jesus break the Sabbath?" You know, Jesus was accused of breaking the Sabbath. Jesus was accused of breaking the Sabbath. We see the Sabbath show up first in creation, right? God creates all the everything. On the sixth day, he creates man. And what does he do on the seventh day? On the seventh day, God rests. So if you follow that lineage, what's the first thing that man does? Adam gets created, and then the next day, God's like, "Hey, it's a day off," right? Yeah, so we see it show up there. We see it show up in the Ten Commandments, and then we see Jesus model it. Jesus didn't break the Sabbath. Jesus actually observed the Sabbath. What Jesus broke is he broke what people had turned the Sabbath into. You see that these teachers and these Pharisees, the teachers of law, they had added over 600 pieces of work that needed to be done to accomplish a Sabbath. They had turned the gift of rest into more work, which is what we were just talking about, right? We're really good at that. It's not a new thing. That's human nature. And these teachers of the law had taken what was a gift of God for rest, and they had turned it into work. And Jesus reclaimed it. He reclaimed it, and so he broke what they had made it into. Because Jesus says, "I didn't come to abolish the law, I came to fulfill the law." How did Jesus fulfill the law of the Sabbath? Well, in a very real way, Jesus fulfilled the law of the Sabbath by the work that he did on the cross and through the empty tomb. Because for you and I, there's no more working to God. There's no more working to be made right with God. I want to hear you today that all of this is a gift from God. There's no hoops to jump through. There's no Jesus is going to love me and accept me into his family if I have Sabbaths and if I stop and rest and if I have silent and solitude. No, all that stuff's a gift. All that stuff's a gift from God. The real work has been accomplished. There is rest in Jesus. There's eternal rest in Jesus because of what he accomplished, right? There's no work left to be done. It is done. That's why the last words that he spoke on that cross were what? He said, it is finished. There's no more striving. There's no more trying to be acceptable. There's nothing that you can do to impress God or to get his love even more, right? There's nothing left for us to do. Jesus says in Matthew 11, we read it at the start of the series, he says, come to me, all you who are weary and who are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. That's Jesus' purpose, Jesus' plan. He wants us to, in the midst of a storm, in the midst of chaos, for us to be able to find calm, for us to be able to find rest. So I'm getting ready to close here. The band can come and can play if they so desire. But you know, as Jesus is speaking those words, as he's speaking those words, when he says, take this yoke upon you, he's speaking to people who had been yoked with some heavy burdens, right? They had been saddled with some heavy things. They'd been trying to carry some weight all on their own, and Jesus is offering them an alternative. He says, you can cast that upon me, and instead you can be yoked up with me. Mark 2, Jesus says to them, he says, the Sabbath was not made for man, was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. What's he saying there? The Sabbath isn't something for us to do. The Sabbath is not one more thing to do. It's a gift. It's a gift from God. It's a gift from God, that rest that we can step into. I've got a friend that drives NASCAR. I'm not into NASCAR at all. I don't know if we have any NASCAR fans in this room, but I have a friend that drives a NASCAR. And it's fascinating to me. I don't ever watch any of it, but it's fascinating that he does that. But I was in a room with him once, and somebody asked him, how is it that you win a race? How is it that you win a NASCAR race? Which when I heard it asked, I thought that was stupid, because I'm like, you drive fast in a circle or an oval, and you eventually win, right? And so you just got to drive the fastest. One thing that was interesting, though, he said, it's not about being fast. He said the key to winning that race is the braking. He said, in order to be a good NASCAR driver, it's not just about mashing down the gas pedal. It's about applying the brake pedal at the right time. It's about applying the brake pedal at the right time so that you can push down the gas at the right time. And you know, some of us, we're not living at the level God intends us to, because we just have that gas mashed down the whole time, right? So we're swerving, going through curves, we're crashing into things, we're burning out, we're running on empty, right? We only stop when we finally run out of gas and we gotta cruise into the pit, and then we slam down the gas again as soon as we get a little bit. But he said the way that you win that race is by braking well. And I wanna just remind us that our rhythms, these patterns that Jesus modeled for us, they're a gift to us that if we embrace them, they can help us to live that life that he intends us to live. I want to remind some of us today that when God is preparing to speed us up, he often slows us down. We see that in Jesus' ministry. Before he began his ministry, he goes into the wilderness for 40 days, right? He slows down before he's about to speed up. Right before he goes to the cross, he goes to the garden, right? He's pouring his heart out. He's praying. Right? Often before God speeds us up, he slows us down. And so if you're in a season right now where God's slowing you down, he's giving you a gift. He's giving you a gift, and you're going to go somewhere else from there. But I just want to remind us, right, that this is often a gift from God. I have a problem. I really enjoy distance running. I got into marathon years ago, and I got really into it. I started running a few marathons, and I wasn't improving as quickly as I wanted to. My times weren't as good as I wanted them to be. And so I hired a coach, and I sat down with this coach, and I said, hey, you know, this is what I'm doing. I'm running 50 some miles a week, and I'm doing two workouts a week, and this is what all this looks like. And I was expecting that coach to tell me that I needed to do more mileage, that I needed to do more days, that I needed to do more workouts, because I was ready for it. I was like, give it to me. I want to do it. And I was surprised when I sat down with that coach, what that coach told me. That coach preached a sermon to me. That coach said to me, you'll never improve unless you embrace rest. The coach said, you're running too much. You're going to burn yourself out. Your body's going to break down. You're going to stop enjoying this. You have to embrace rest. Why is it that we struggle against these things so much? I was asking myself this week, why is this stuff so difficult for us? Why is it so hard for us to receive these gifts? You know, I think there's a few things, but I think the biggest one is fear. I think it's fear. What are we afraid of? Well, we're afraid if I stop that people are going to pass me by. If I stop, someone's going to get to the finish line before I do. If I stop, I'm not going to accomplish everything that I need to do, and so I got to keep going. I got to keep moving. I got to keep going forward. I got to make the money. I can't stop because I'm afraid of what will happen if I stop. But I want to remind somebody today that you will never come in second by putting God first. You will never come in second by putting God first. Put God first in your life, and I promise as you prioritize these other things that you'll never come in second with them. I also think that some of us are afraid that what we do is who we are. We're afraid to stop because if I stop doing, who am I? I want to remind you today that you are not what you do, although you may do a lot. You are not what you have collected in terms of friendships or relationships, although you may have many. You are not the popularity that you have received. You are not the success at work or in your family. You are not what people say about you, whether they say good things or they say bad things about you. All of these things keep us busy. All of these things keep us occupied. All of these things keep us preoccupied, but they are not telling the truth about who you are. I'm here to remind you today that you are God's beloved sons and daughters, and that he says to us, he says, I have called you from eternity, and I've engraved you on my near pierced hands for all of eternity with an everlasting love. Your work does not qualify you. The work that matters has been done. The work that matters has been done. You're not meant to be consumed with the storm that is all around you. You can find peace in the midst of all of this chaos. You can find calm in the midst of the chaos if we will embrace these gifts that God has given to us. I want to remind you today that God is not against you, but he is for you. Romans 8, 31, 32 says, what shall we say to all of these things? What are all these things? All the difficulties out there, what do we say to them? If God is for me, who can be against me? If God's for us, who can be against us? If God is for me, who can be against us? I love what Matthew 11, 28 through 30 says in the Message translation. It says, are you tired? Are you worn out? Are you burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me. You'll recover life. I will show you real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. That's what we're doing today. We want to watch how Jesus is doing it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace, and I won't lay anything heavy on you or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you will learn to live freely and live lightly. How many of us today will confess, I want to live freely and I want to live lightly? That's Jesus' desire for you and I today. And so I want to encourage you today, maybe for the first time, or maybe because this is a reset, maybe it's for the 5,000th time. I don't know how many times I've come to this in my life where I say, Jesus, I'm carrying things that you never intended me to carry. And so because I love you and because you invite me to do this, I'm going to hand it off to you. So in a moment of prayer here, I want to invite each of us to do that. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I want to invite you. Maybe you've been following Jesus for a long time. Maybe you're joining us online and you're watching this. If there's a burden that you're carrying, maybe you're carrying things that you know God didn't intend for you to carry. Between you and him right now, just lay that down and hand that over to him. Jesus, I know that you want me to live freely and lightly, and I can't do it on my own. So, Lord, I invite you in. Maybe there's some of us here today that you've never embraced Jesus as your Savior, as the leader of your life. And today's the day that you want to do that. If that's you here today and you're saying, you know what, I've been trying to do life on my own. I've been trying to navigate through it on my own, but I'm tired. I'm burned out. I've tried faith and it's burned me out. I've tried church and it's burned me out, but I want to give you a chance, Jesus. I want you to be the leader of my life. I want you to show me how to live. If that's you here today and you're wanting to accept Jesus's rest that he offers, I want to invite you to, if you're in the room here today, you can raise your hand. If you're joining us online, you can text us, text I Decided. It's 94,000. But if that's you here today, I would love to pray for you. If you want to slip your hand up, a moment to do that. Jesus, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Stand at our feet here in the room here today. Everyone stand to our feet as we... Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for the way that you taught, the way that you lived, the example that you set for us. And Lord, we pray that as we embrace, as we reset the rhythms and the patterns of our life, Lord, we pray that, Lord, that that storm that rages outside, Lord, wouldn't be a storm that rages inside. Lord, that we could walk through life freely and lightly as you intend us to do. Lord, we thank you for that incredible gift and that incredible promise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Can we put our hands together for people who took that step of faith this morning? If that's you, if you're beginning a relationship with Jesus, if you're here in this room, you can check the box on the Connect card that's in the seat back in front of you. If you're joining us online, you can text I Decided to 94,000. If you're here with us in the room today and you're wanting to worship God with your giving, right, you're wanting to put God first in that area of your life, you can drop your giving in the drop box at the back of the room. If you're joining us online, you can do that on our website, thebridgechurchva.com. And I want to remind us, this is our final week of the 21 days of prayer. As I said at the beginning, if you haven't jumped in already, make it your own little personal 7 days of prayer. You can grab one of the guides out in the lobby and you can follow along with us. But I want to invite everybody to join us on Saturday as we close out this time of prayer. This season of prayer and fasting, you can join us here Saturday, 9 a.m. for a special prayer service, and then we'll see you back here next Sunday at 10 a.m. Pastor Edwin and Ariel are going to be back with us, and I know he's fired up and has an incredible message for us. Until then, though, I pray that God would bless you and that he would keep you, that he'd cause his face to shine upon you, that he would be with you in your going and keep you until we meet again. In Christ's name, amen. Have a fantastic week. God bless you.